dig the dirt on Rob is that he's a Man U fan. I know. Don't get up and leave. Just, you know, grace is needed. Lots of grace is needed. So welcome, Rob. It's great to have you. I wanted to give you some context of why we've invited Rob to come and speak, because if you've been here for any number of weeks or months, you know that our normal thing is that we like to teach for a book of the Bible. We like to go from the beginning to the end of each book. And we haven't done that so much for a little while. We finished Luke some point, maybe 3 or 4 months ago. And we're ready to go into Acts in a couple of weeks' time, going through, and we'll cover every verse of every chapter of Acts. But before we do that, we thought that it would be good to have some people come and speak into some of the issues that we have been talking about as a church. And of course, Joe has been talking about how Jesus speaks, how we should speak to each other and to the outside world. And so as part of that, we've asked Rob and True Freedom Trust to come and speak into this issue of sexuality. So, and this is just not an easy topic, is it? And so I wanted to read to you one of our, you know, whether you call it a core value, we call it a pulse. You know, our heartbeat is Jesus, and the way Jesus is seen throughout our church, the heartbeat is through these pulses. And so one of our pulses reads like this. It sounds like it's like a lentil or a bean, doesn't it? It reads like this. We love across differences. These are things that we want to become as a church. Despite our great differences, we celebrate our diversity and desire to love whoever God places in front of us. We seek to break down barriers that divide us and bear with one another, upholding grace. Now that is a challenge of challenges, isn't it? You know? And we would all accept that we're not there. We may never be there, but it's something that we aspire to be, something we believe God is calling us to walk in. And so as part of that, we've asked Rob to come and speak to us about how we think about sexuality, and specifically same-sex attraction. The world is saying one thing. The church needs to say something different if it's opposed to what God is saying. And so would you welcome, give Rob a big Southampton welcome.
Thank you. Being a Man United fan, I also need prayer as well. That'd be great. It really is lovely to be with you this morning. So I have a habit of destroying pulpits, so it should be fine. Let's pray. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on whose law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. In all he does, he prospers. Its leaf is not withered. Lord God, would you make us those who delight in your word today, those who meditate on it, those who accept it. Help us to accept the parts which are tough and challenging, and Lord, cause fruit as a result. Amen. Amen. I'm going to explain a little bit more about the topic, about the organisation that I come from later on after this message. But it is a pleasure to be with you this morning. And the title that I've been given to speak on is an absolutely fantastic one. We're looking at what it is to be a biblically inclusive church, especially as it relates to the topic of sexuality. A topic which is a very important one, and as we know, a very sensitive one. So how do we love our LGBT friends, neighbours, family members, while not compromising on the truth of God's word? How do we survive when we're challenged because we're outside of the popular consensus? How do we support same-sex attracted Christians who want to live a very countercultural life? And how do we show that what the scriptures teach on sex and relationships is really good news for everyone, and that we have a better message to give than the world around us. Now, I'm going to struggle to answer all of those questions this morning, but I think being biblically inclusive gives us a fantastic framework to tackle each one of them. Now, the word biblically inclusive may bring up all sorts of different images in your mind, but I tend to think of a phrase in terms of upholding both grace and truth. Truth because there is an objective truth given in God's word, and it does matter if we accept or reject it. And grace because not one of us has ever loved God with all our heart, soul, and strength. Grace because every one of us, no matter what our background this morning, no matter what our sexual attractions or gender identity or personal story, are in desperate need of God's undeserved mercy. So this morning I'm going to try and uphold grace and truth. If I fail, you can tell me later, but please do be assured that is what I am striving for. So we're going to look at this topic this morning through four broad headings. The first, we build a biblically inclusive church by recognizing our worth. Now, don't worry, in a difficult truth will come. This is not just a millennial projecting his desires, but it's important to start here. Okay, the subject of sexuality is a difficult one to wrestle with. When I was growing up, objections to Christianity tended to be around the subject of science and faith. They tended to be intellectual by nature. Books like The God Delusion or God Is Not Great were trying to refute the Christian faith. But now it seems the main objection is not an intellectual one, but moral. The sexual revolution has powered a huge transformation in our society in the UK and the West generally, and it has seriously challenged Christian ethics. For many, the beautiful teaching that marriage is a union of one man and one woman for life is considered at best archaic and at worst even immoral or harmful. But with that said, I find it interesting, and I think we ought to stress, that no other worldview values and affords those who identify as LGBT the same level of dignity and respect as the Christian worldview. So if we're biblically inclusive, we need to start with the foundation of creation. Okay, everything has a cause, and as Christians, we believe that God, Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, it's the uncaused cause, the creator. And because of that, everybody has worth. So in Genesis 1:27, we're told, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. The Christian says that anyone who identifies as LGBT, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, is a precious creation made, created, in the image of God. And this is something that other belief systems simply cannot affirm. This foundational Christian belief has major implications for the way we even start to approach the topic of sexuality. We're biblically inclusive by affirming the inherent dignity and worth of all people as precious creations made in the image of God. So no matter who walks through the doors on a Sunday morning, they are welcomed, they are loved, they are treated as more valuable than they can ever begin to even imagine. And this Christian message is much more liberating than the one given by the world around us. We are highly valued because we're creatures made in the image of our Creator. See, if we're not created, our value simply doesn't go beyond this physical world. We're just a cosmic accident, a product of everything somehow coming from nothing. But as creatures in the image of God, our value is affirmed and immeasurable. But it also means that we look to our Creator for how we live, rather than to our own desires. So the application is, we must recognize the dignity and worth of all people. We must see that those who identify as LGBT are created in the image of God and display God's almighty artistry. Now, this message is often not heard in our society because the culture tends to link sexual attraction, sexual action, and overarching identity, and it links them very tightly. But even so, we must keep on proclaiming it. And if we're not heard because we're painted as immoral for sticking to what the Bible teaches about sexual action, then we can still show how we value all people through our actions and seek to knock down those bridges, those barriers that often divide us. So, first point, we're biblically inclusive by affirming the worth of all people. But we're also biblically inclusive by affirming our need. Yes, we're created in the image of God, but every part of our nature is tainted to one degree or another by sin, and the wages of sin are death. So we know that we're not reflecting God's image as we should. For example, I've never had anybody tell me, "Rob, you're the spitting image of God." That's never happened. I'm still waiting. Okay, things are not how they once were. And not one of us this morning has a perfect sexuality. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but every aspect of our nature is tainted by the fall. So I started to experience same-sex attraction from the age of around 10 or 11. It wasn't something I chose or wanted to happen. I didn't get up one morning and think, you know, I'm going to struggle with this today. But when I was growing up, I seemed to get the message that gay is your identity. Your sexual attractions are the only way you can ever be happy. You see, like, to not live out the sexual attractions just seemed strange and bizarre. To not be in a romantic sexual relationship was thought of as tragic. And I was very much influenced by that thinking, and that thinking even crept into the church to some extent. I kind of forgot that Jesus himself was single and that singleness is a gift. But this is the backdrop that most of us are facing. Has anyone ever heard the song called Same Love? Same Love, yep. Okay, it's a very popular song. It was really the anthem of same-sex marriage. It's got 174 million hits on YouTube. It's very, very popular. And this is one of the lines in this song. I won't rap it, don't worry. But it says this. This does feel like a Madonna mic, to be honest. I feel like I should do something. But live on and be yourself. When I was in church, they taught me something else. Be true to yourself. And the implication here is that the church is harmful for giving a different message, for not living out your attractions. Now, we've just seen that the church should affirm the inherent worth and dignity of all people. We've just seen that we have a much better and more positive message to give. But the church doesn't just affirm what we are here and now, as we know that the answer to our needs doesn't lie within us. Because we know we're all tainted by sin to one degree or another. So the voices around me were saying the answers lie within. Be true to yourself, live out your sexuality. That's the only way you can be happy and fulfilled. And for me, that was a damaging message to hear because, believe it or not, I'm so much more than who I happen to be sexually attracted to, and so are each one of us. But that wasn't the message I was getting. You see, the answers do not lie within. We have an inner need. Our need is too great. And the scriptures are simply more realistic than that. They tell us that there's nothing within ourselves, there is nothing within all creation that can ever fulfill our deepest longings. There's nothing in creation that can do it. Jesus alone is the bread of life, which satisfies our deep hunger and need. And to highlight this, please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. To set the context, you can read up on the context in Acts 18 and 20. The Ephesian church exploded onto the scene with riots and miracles and all sorts of going ons. Imagine that in Southampton. It'd be good, wouldn't it? Except the riots, maybe. But In Acts 20, Paul leaves the Ephesian church and he's warning them. He's saying that false teachers are going to creep into the church and distort the truth. So that's the background to the verses. And then we have this message after false teachers have infiltrated the Ephesian church. So we're starting in one verse, verse 15, the first half of it. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that's the good news. That really sums up the gospel. A sinner is simply someone who has rejected God, disobeyed him, and worshipped other things instead. But Jesus came to save sinners, which is every single one of us. If you like, that was his mission statement. And it shows our great need, doesn't it, to think that it took the rescue mission of Jesus to come and save every single one of us. The scriptures tell us that everyone has turned his own way. All have fallen short of God's glory. As I said, it's so humbling to recognize that it takes the rescue mission of Jesus to save each one of us. So we're all on a level. We're all sinners, all in need of the rescue mission of Jesus. Now, Paul highlights some specific sins in verses 9 to 11, which mirror the 5th to 9th commandments. The passage was read for us earlier, and you can see that same-sex practice is one of the sins mentioned in verse 10. So we know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but we also know there are specific behaviours that the Bible calls sinful. Now, sexual sins on this list can feel a bit strange to us in the West. Why does what I do with my body matter? So it's worth just taking a minute or two to explain that list. You see, God created the physical world and it's good. God created our bodies and they're good. And Jesus reinforced the narrative from Genesis that part of our being created in the image of God is our being made male and female. And for the Christian, the God who created our bodies knows best and gets to decide how we should use them sexually. It's worth quoting a dead old famous theologian here, Thomas Aquinas. He said, "The theologian considers sin mainly as an offense against God." And we could change that to say the Christian considers sin that way. "The moral philosopher or the culture surrounding us considers sin as contrary to reasonableness." See, there's two different ways of viewing sin. To express it slightly differently, the Christian asks, what does God's word say about a particular behavior or action? Whereas the culture says, well, if it doesn't hurt anyone, it's okay. It's about being true to yourself, not being restricted. Nobody can tell me what I can or can't do with my own body. But as Christians, we simply can't afford to do our ethics in that way. For example, Jesus told us to be faithful unto death. That's not fair for those called to make the ultimate sacrifice, is it? It certainly doesn't sound healthy. I mean, I'm no doctor, but it doesn't sound healthy. It's definitely restrictive. Why can't Jesus tell us to give up our bodies to death? Well, because he is to be our king, and he bought us for a price. So the Christian says, God created me, and he knows best, and we're to obey his word in all matters. Sex has a purpose. It's a good gift from God, but it's one to be enjoyed exclusively within marriage. And in Matthew 19, Jesus defines what marriage is for the Christian. Genesis 2:24, quoted in Ephesians 5 and Matthew 19. A man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. There we have the theological definition of marriage, a definition which the Apostle Paul also upholds. Unity in difference, male and female, is essential. And for example, in the narrative of creation, structured binaries play a large role. Night and day, heaven and earth, male and female. A man and woman unite in gendered difference. And in some way, Christian marriage also puts the gospel on display, where Jesus and the church, who are different to one another, are united to one another. And all sex outside of this Genesis 2:24 context is treated as sinful in the scriptures what Jesus calls sexual immorality in Mark 7. But here, notice, Paul is not zooming in on any particular sin and calling it the worst of the worst. In fact, look down with me at verse 10. He rounds off the list with the phrase, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. So which of us have ever obeyed God's law perfectly? Whatever sins we may have committed, Jesus came to save us. We are therefore biblically inclusive when we affirm that we're all sinners in need of Jesus Christ, that we're all on a level. This is why a quote from Tim Keller is quite good. He says that church should not feel like a waiting room at a job interview where everyone is trying their best to impress. Nobody has any issues. People are jockeying for the best positions. Instead, he says church should feel like the waiting room at a doctor's surgery. We all have a heart that is desperately sick, and we all need the Holy Spirit to minister heart surgery within us. So when we recognize our total need for Jesus, our churches become welcoming places to people from all sorts of backgrounds which have struggled with all sorts of sins. So Jesus came to save the broken, those that can't do it for themselves. Our worth, the worth of all people, our need, the need of all people, and the third pillar to build a biblically inclusive church is to recognize our rescue. There is a release from the law of death that we all face. And this is good news for gay people too. And Paul gives himself as an example of the gospel's remedy. So the whole of verse 15 says, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." Paul giving himself as the foremost example. But notice it's Jesus who came to rescue us. The answer doesn't lie in trying to be better. The answer doesn't lie in trying to be more moral. It lies in a relationship with Christ. So I entered a same-sex relationship in my early 20s, and I tried my hardest to ignore what the scriptures taught, and the kind of message of a culture became overwhelming for me. I thought that was the only way to find happiness. It turned out that I just couldn't ignore what the Bible said. The Holy Spirit did his work of conviction within my life, and I knew that for me it came down to an issue of the lordship of Christ. Was Jesus going to be Lord of every area of my life, or was I going to hold something back in this specific area? So I ended up leaving that relationship, and if you told me then I'd look back a few years later and say that was one of the best decisions I ever made, I wouldn't have believed you. But it really was. I found that living in obedience to Christ was the thing that really did bring true freedom. So we see in that passage, it's Jesus who came into the world to save sinners. The answer doesn't lie anywhere else. And I found that giving over every area of my life to the lordship of Christ was incredibly important. And for me, that meant also having to embrace the gift of biblical singleness, the kind of gift you often want to return when, you know, you get a sweater or something from your parents. But yeah, I found actually it was a gift to be unwrapped and enjoyed. The parables of the treasure and pearl were really influential in my journey when I was going through that kind of crisis of faith. In Matthew 13:44-46, the parables are spoken, and somebody almost stumbles over this inexpressible treasure. And what's his response to this treasure? He goes and sells everything he has in order to obtain the field and buy the treasure. There's a pearl of great price. What's the response? They give everything for the pearl. Jesus came to give us life, but in our discipleship, we may have to give things up in response to that unimaginable, precious treasure. So that parable really showed me that the kingdom of heaven really is worth laying everything aside for. responding to that rescue, to Christ himself. Now, you might think that not having a same-sex relationship because of the Lordship of Christ means that the gospel can't possibly be good news for LGBT people. But if we've truly encountered Jesus Christ, we could never say such a thing. He really is worth giving everything for. So is Jesus worth more to you than everything else this world has to offer? And are you willing to lose your life so that you can truly find it? So what's the application? We're biblically inclusive when we realize that every person, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've come from, that every person can be in a relationship with Christ. And we're biblically inclusive when we're all tailored towards that same goal, when we're all pursuing it with undivided devotion. So our worth, our need, our rescue, and finally, our weight. Our weight. If you have accepted the rescue mission of Jesus, if you've responded, you will know that we also have to wait for the time when he returns in glory. And in this period of waiting, we still face trials. We still face temptations. We still suffer. We live between the ages. I've heard someone describe it as living between the lightning of the resurrection and the thunderclap of his second coming. And during this time, we still face struggles. So I still experience same-sex attraction. And sometimes living out the Christian life can be difficult, as I'm sure living out the Christian life for every single one of you, no matter what temptations you face, can be difficult. We're not promised complete and total freedom from hardship here and now. We all struggle, and we're all called to wait and long for Christ's return. But we can be biblically inclusive by encouraging one another to keep on going, not by ignoring the call of the scriptures and the hard parts of the scriptures, but by encouraging everyone to do what that parable talks about, to give it all from the pearl of greater price during this period of waiting. And we're also biblically inclusive during this period of waiting when we don't look down on others because of the temptations or attractions or struggles that they face during this waiting period. Isn't it amazing that in verse 15, the Apostle Paul has mentioned all kinds of sins previously, and he says that he is the foremost. In other words, a greater sinner, present tense. What a difference in attitude to how many Christians around the world think. Now, some say he's just exaggerating, but I actually think this is surely the heart attitude of those who have had an encounter with Jesus Christ, the attitude of those who have experienced his scandalous grace at work in their own lives. So we each need to ask ourselves the question, do we think the same way as Paul and regard ourselves as the foremost, the greatest sinner, in the light of the grace that we have received? Our natural tendency can so easily be to look over our shoulders and say, well, I'm not as bad as that person. Well, I don't struggle with that sin. I don't have that temptation. But that isn't the example that we're given to follow. And why did God transform Paul's life? Well, it's so that he would be an encouragement to others during this period of waiting. Verse 16, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. So during this waiting period, we're given a wonderful example of God's mercy in the life of Paul. And Paul is holding himself up as exhibit A, if you like. If God's grace overflowed for Paul, it can overflow for each one of us too. And it can overflow for anyone who enters this room on a Sunday morning. It's available. So when we experience this love of God for ourselves, our attitude is loving and humble towards those who have not yet experienced it. and we say that whatever following Jesus may cost us here and now, to worship him with everything we are, with everything we have, with everything we do, is worth it. So as we conclude and wrap up these four pillars, the worth of everyone, the need of everyone, the rescue which is offered to everyone, and the weight for Christians, as we wrap this up, what does it mean to be truly biblically inclusive? Well, if we're going to be a biblically inclusive church, then we'll affirm that the gospel is good news for gay people too. We'll uphold the worth of all, the need of all, and the rescue that Jesus offers to all without distinction. And if we have experienced that rescue, we encourage one another, no matter what our struggles, to wait for the time when Christ will wrap up this world and wipe every tear from our eyes. So as we reflect today on what it means to be biblically inclusive, as we reflect on how God's grace has worked in our lives and how it's extended to all who identify as LGBT, let's look down at verse 7 and say, like Paul, to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, to the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you that the gospel is good news for all kinds of people, from all kinds of backgrounds, with all kinds of struggles. Father, help us to cling to your word as life-giving. Help us to not be influenced by the culture around us, but to be transformed by your word. Help us to stick to the truth, Lord, but also help us to offer grace. Help us to see the worth of all, the need of all, and the rescue that Jesus offers to all. Father, please work through this congregation. Please work through their relationships. And please allow this church to be a beacon of your gospel. Amen. If you'll indulge me just for a few moments, there are some resources in this subject which are quite helpful. Do speak to me afterwards as well if you'd like to know any practical things or practical questions. The first resource, I co-authored a book called Satisfaction Guaranteed. I don't just put it up there because I helped write it, but it's actually, hopefully, it's a good resource to kind of dive into this subject further. Secondly, True Freedom Trust have just launched a new website. I used to tell people, don't look at our website because it's rubbish. But we've been, you know, dragged kicking and screaming into the 21st century from the 90s, just about. And, do take a look at that website. A little bit about True Freedom Trust. We have 46 volunteers throughout the UK. Really, our ministry is based on two strands. The first is offering pastoral support to Christians who choose to live a really countercultural lifestyle. Christians who experience same-sex attraction but decide to live for Christ instead, according to the scriptures. And we have 46 volunteers through the country who can meet with people, pray with people. We run conferences and Bible studies to encourage people. We have 47 annual speaking events, roughly 50 a year. The second pillar of our ministry, if you like, you've got the pastoral pillar. The second pillar is teaching the biblical ethics on sex and relationships, hopefully in a way which is full of both grace and truth. So we teach at Bible colleges and conferences and all over the place, really. There's 123 partnership churches that partner with us in the gospel, with prayer and all of that type of thing. And we have about 1,700 members around the world, mostly in the UK, people who struggle with same-sex attraction but choose to live according to the scriptures. So that's a little bit about TFT. There are some free magazines to take away as well, so please do take a look at them. They're very good. I think the article I wrote is quite good as well. So do take a look at that. And livingout.org is also a fantastic resource. There's lots of stories, lots of videos, people explaining how God has worked powerfully in their own lives. It's great. Should we pray again as the music team coming up? Yeah, as the music team come up, let's pray.
You have been listening to a teaching ministry of Calvary Southampton. For more information, go to www.calvarysotton.co.uk.